Whether it's Lance Armstrong, the winner of 7 Tours de France, who had those titles stripped from him for the use of performance-enhancing drugs, and this week his revelation that those accusations of his use are true, or the strange tale of Manti Te'o, the star linebacker at Notre Dame, who had a girlfriend that didn't exist, I guess, or of a fallen pastor. The nature of hypocrisy is both current and real. And as we're making our way through the Sermon on the Mount, we come to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. I promise you this is the very next verses that we're going to look at, but you will see how relevant they are. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And we're going to comment briefly on these verses, on the nature of hypocrisy, and even more briefly on the nature of prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Would you please stand as I read God's word? And if you see someone alongside you that doesn't have a copy of the scriptures, share yours with them. We know that there are doubtless many guests here for the child dedications or for other reasons. Welcome. We're glad you're here at East White Oak. And we want you to know that there's a Bible. If you don't have one, we have Bibles available free of charge at our Welcome Center. Please do pick one up. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Please be seated. First, the nature of hypocrisy. Jesus calls us to not be like the hypocrites. Let me give you a little background of Greek plays. The hypocrites, which is where we get the word hypocrite, was the one in a Greek play who answered the chorus. There is help for us in understanding the hypocrite here. The hypocrite is the one who is focused on answering the chorus of human opinion even more or rather than the audience of one. They're always casting about for thinking about what other people might say. Now, in Greek plays, the actors wore no makeup. Instead, they wore masks to represent the parts that they played. You notice that even today, the modern symbol of the theater is that very weird, grotesque smile and the very weird, grotesque frown. It is about inside being one thing and outside being altogether different. This, by the way, is why it is often hard to identify hypocrisy, because all we see is on the outside. Actors, hypocrites, are all consumed by the audience. Just recently, Jodie Foster gave a very strange speech at the Golden Globe Awards. In it, she said this: Jodie Foster was here, I still am, and I want to be seen and to be understood deeply and to be not so very lonely. There's a lot there, isn't there? But that's what happens with an actor. And she is an amazing one. She's worn a face so long, it's hard for her even to know who she really is. Let's say, I'm here. I want to be seen. I want to be understood deeply and to not be so lonely. What are the issues of hypocrisy? Well, first, it's easy to hide hypocrisy, because once it's well developed, it is so difficult to deal with. The reason for that is once a person is successful at hiding sin, it becomes a way of life. People come to think that there simply is no other way of living. Before long, the person's identity is so confused that even they themselves cannot separate their hypocrisy from any heartfelt love for God. They become lost of soul and despairing that genuine connection with their Maker is even possible. We must have some sympathy for the Pharisees that Jesus addresses or tells us not to be like, for we see ourselves in that mirror, don't we? Let me give a couple of examples here. You know, we might say all the right things when people praise us. You know, oh, no, it's nothing. Or, no, all the glory goes to God. You know, but inside, do we drink it in like seawater? Oh, the approval of others. Oh, I want it. And like seawater that makes you thirstier still for more, all the while it is killing you on the inside, that's what can happen. We might say all the right things when people praise us, but inside we drink it in. We might say all the right things when we are criticized, fairly or unfairly, and still inwardly seethe with resentment and pain, raw and real. And we find that we cannot forget nor forgive the perceived or real offense. Whether it is saying the right things when people praise us or saying the right things when we are criticized, in both, it is so easy to forget completely that there is an audience of one. An audience of one. Why do we become hypocrites? With a little bit of a nod to Sinclair Ferguson, I want to share with you five reasons I see why we become hypocrites. First, we fail to understand our hearts and to bring them under the Lordship of Christ. That's the reason for these exhortations of Scripture. For example, Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We fail to understand our hearts and to bring them under the Lordship of Christ. So the author is admonishing us every day, exhort one another so that you won't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's why Paul says in Ephesians 5, verses 10 to 15, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. We fail to understand our hearts and bring them under the Lordship of Christ. A second reason we become hypocrites is that we fail to take seriously sin's continuing presence in our lives. And therefore, we leave it to fester and grow like cancer. Would we like it? A number of us in our church family have been diagnosed with cancer recently. Would we like it if a cancer surgeon said to us, well, we got most of the cancer, but it would have been too hard for me and too painful for you, so we left some of it in. You'll be fine. No, we would say that physician was guilty of malpractice. And yet we treat lightly the biblical teaching that sin must be put to death. Our eternal salvation is proved by our killing sin, and we are in danger of hell's fire when we do not kill sin, because it means that the new birth might well not be a reality. Romans 8:13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The sermon that was preached here on November 25th generated probably the most controversy of any sermon that I've preached here. I would encourage you to listen to it again in light of the current situation, and it will not seem so controversial. I quoted there John Owen, "Do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Let no man think to kill sin with a few easy or gentle strokes. He who hath once smitten a serpent, if he follow not on his blow until it be slain, may repent that he ever began the quarrel. And so, he who undertakes to deal with sin and pursues it not constantly, to the death." We become hypocrites because we fail to take seriously sin's continuing presence in our lives and therefore leave it to fester and grow like a cancer. A third reason why we can become hypocrites is when we do not keep a strict assessment of our hearts. The drift toward the audience of more than one is inevitable. If we don't keep a strict account of our hearts, we're just going to drift toward that idea of wanting to be approved by others and having a wider audience than the audience of one. Consider chapter 6, verse 6 here in our text. "When you go, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who's in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Jesus is not condemning public prayer. He himself prayed in public, and the apostles and the church in Acts prayed in public. But what Jesus is saying here is when you don't keep a strict assessment of your heart, the drift toward an audience of more than one is inevitable. Go to your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. Fourth reason for hypocrisy, an insecurity of a relationship with God the Father. Listen well to this one, my brothers and sisters. I make this statement categorically. Jesus was the least hypocritical person who ever lived. Do you believe that? Jesus was the least hypocritical person who ever lived. And yet consider how Jesus regarded God, the Father. He constantly calls God Father. Constantly. Here in chapter 6 of Matthew, just in the first 18 verses, he calls God Father 10 times in the first 18 verses of the chapter. Contrast that with the hypocrite. You see, the hypocrite knows that his relationship with God is somehow fake. There's a falseness to it. And therefore, the hypocrite seeks others to approve of it, to approve of his relationship with God, so that he himself can believe it to be true. These Pharisees, they started praying in public and standing, and you can even see, if you go to Israel today, this bobbing and weaving as they pray to be seen by people. The idea is, if you're seen, then people will praise you that you're so close to God. And then, even though you know deep in your heart it's fake, the approval of others will give you, even for a moment, "Oh yeah, they tell me it's real, it must be." An insecurity of relationship with God the Father. They seek others to approve it so the hypocrite himself can believe it to be true. He is not sure it is true, likely because it isn't. He wants people to believe his relationship with God so that if ever so briefly he can fool himself that the crowd is right and his own spirit-bearing witness is wrong. As a result, what happens is that the hypocrite's view of God is distorted. The hypocrite fails to understand God's love. He thinks of God as harsh and cruel. And God is anything but harsh and cruel. Consider the story of the prodigal son, Luke 15:29. The older son, represented by these hypocritical Pharisees, answers the father, "Look, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never even gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." Do you see his view of God? It's distorted. It's a command. It's obedience. It's I'm serving you. That's a twisted view of God. When Jesus told the parable of the talents, the one who buried his talent, he says, I knew you were a hard taskmaster, reaping where you have not sown. Hypocrisy distorts our view of the goodness, the infinite goodness of God. This lie is as old as the Garden of Eden. Here Satan hissed that God is not good in Genesis 3:1. The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Notice how he cast doubt on the goodness of God. First he cast doubt on God's word. Did God actually say? And then he twists what God said. What did God say? God said, eat from any tree. That was the first command. Eat from any tree in the garden, but the one that's in the middle, don't eat from it. And Satan twists that to say, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? You see how Satan is wanting us to disbelieve the infinite goodness of God? Consider Genesis 3, 4, and 5. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He's trying to plant in Eve's mind that God would be jealous of how great Eve would become if she ate of that fruit. Casting doubt on the infinite goodness of God. Satan hissed that God was a miser by restricting man in the garden, when all the time God was superabundantly good. And that is how hypocrisy began. Adam and Eve, what did they do when they'd sinned? They hid themselves, trying to pretend to be something they were not. They made clothes out of fig leaves. If there's ever a more ridiculous picture than that, I can't imagine one. And here's something that I just observed this week. It says in that text that they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The very instruments of God's goodness, eat from any tree, became the instruments of their shame. That's where they hid. All those trees which once represented freedom of relationship with a good God now become a silly means to hide and misrepresent oneself from God, who is now viewed as harsh. Let me tell you something. As a pastor, the single thing of which I am most afraid is an unconverted church. A church where people are hiding among the trees of God's goodness in hypocrisy, claiming to have a real faith when inside their spirit is bearing witness with their spirit that they are not truly converted. The new birth is not theirs. And they haven't run to God begging His forgiveness through the sacrificial death of Jesus at the cross. Instead, they're saying, because other people have approved of some good things they've done in the church, they have fooled themselves into thinking, well, surely I must be saved. These people think so. The single thing of which I am most concerned is an unconverted church. Number five. Reason for hypocrisy, the hypocrite seeks a reward for reward's sake. The hypocrite wants to be honored for what he is not, so that he himself can believe, if only for a brief moment, the lie that all is truly well. If he's honored by men, he can believe that lie that everything is well. This is why Jesus repeats in every one of these instances where he's talking about the disciplines that connect us to God, giving in verses 1 through 4, praying verses 5 through 15, fasting verses 16 through 18. In every one of those instances, he repeats time after time in exactly the same language, they have received their reward in full. Look at the last sentence of verse 2. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Look at verse 5, last sentence related to prayer. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. About fasting, skip down to verse 16. Last sentence. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Same language. The hypocrite seeks a reward for reward's sake. But here's the kicker. The one who truly seeks the audience of one, the one who cares not what anyone thinks, but only his Father in heaven, he's the one who enjoys God's goodness, and on top of that, will receive in the life to come reward that is beyond imagination. So by pursuing the audience of one, you get what the hypocrite sought, even though you weren't seeking it. Only it's a reward that's not just in full here in this world for this brief moment of time. It is a reward that is beyond our imagination that lasts forever. We become hypocrites because we fail to understand our hearts and bring them under the Lordship of Christ. We fail to take seriously sin's continuing presence in our lives and leave it to fester and grow. We do not keep a strict assessment of our hearts, and we drift toward an audience of more than one. We have an insecurity of our relationship with God the Father, and we seek a reward for reward's sake. And now briefly, I want to comment on Jesus' instruction here about prayer. The point is not that we never pray in public, as I mentioned. His admission to pray in secret is designed to help us to that understanding. Jesus prayed in public, but it seems that he far more frequently prayed by himself. Let me just run through several verses in Luke. Luke 5:16. But Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and pray. The New International Version says he often prayed, withdrew to desolate places and prayed. 6:12. In those days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Luke 9:18. It happened that as he was praying alone. Luke 11:1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus is off praying by himself, and he's probably even unaware that the disciples are kind of hanging around. But they see that he's got an audience of one. He's praying in a way that they've never experienced. And they go up to him and say, Oh Lord, would you teach us to pray? Would you teach us? And then, Luke chapter 22, we see Jesus right before his cross pray alone in the garden. Now, Jesus' admonition to pray in secret is to help us to that understanding of the audience of one. Jesus continues here in this instruction on prayer to not pray like pagans by thinking somehow that more words will make for better answers from God. You know, people can get to an audience of one perspective and still get it wrong by thinking that they earn their way to God. You can't earn your way. It's a way of entering into relationship. You see, there ought to be such a, not as a matter of form, but of relationship and real approach to God. So that, as R.A. Torrey says, before I understood this, the thought I had was, how much time must I spend in prayer? The thought that now possesses me is, how much time may I spend in prayer without neglecting the other privileges and duties of life? That's an audience of one perspective. So I leave you with three applications. One, we need to be humbled under God's mighty hand and experience revival, and that only comes from an audience of one mindset. We need to be humbled under God's mighty hand and experience revival. Number two, just because the Word of God is taught does not mean that it is lived. Each of us needs to pursue holiness, to be killing sin, and rejecting the false view of God that hypocrisy teaches. And number three, when our hypocrisy is exposed, that is a good thing. It is when it is hidden that the devil has his greatest victories. The exposure of hypocrisy helps us to see that all is not well, that we need fresh fullness by means of the Spirit. The exposure of hypocrisy actually puts us into an opportunity to really understand the true nature of God and His infinite goodness. We should mourn the sins that have been exposed. However, we should not mourn that the sins have been exposed. It is a sign that our Lord loves us, that He would not allow sin to remain secret. Let's pray together. O God, our Heavenly Father, we commit to You our lives. Shake us away from the audience of more than one. And may You refine us so that we may truly seek You and You alone. Take off the masks, Lord, from us, so that we may behold, Your infinite goodness. Because our masks don't just hide ourselves from others. Our masks hide us. We have hidden ourselves from a true understanding of You. May we, in this day, not have an unconverted church. If there are any here who the Spirit of God is at work in their heart saying that they do not belong to You, may today be the day that they run to Your goodness. Repent of their sin. To trust in the work of Jesus Christ at the cross as a payment full and complete for sin. And receive from You without any effort of our own, receive from You the gift of eternal life. We pray it for the sake of Christ and His kingdom. Amen.